Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I think one of the most striking things that our Lord says in today's gospel is, blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. That's quite an astounding statement. Why would God find it necessary to say, blessed are you if you are not scandalized. Blessed are you if you are not shocked by me. As we well know, the Jews at that time were conditioned to believe that the Messiah would be a mighty conqueror, that they would recover the glory days of David and Solomon. And yet, if they really pondered and tried to understand the meaning of the scriptures, they would find that the Messiah would be one who wasn't going to fit that description of the mighty conqueror in the temporal sense of the word. Oh yes, he's a conqueror. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he was going to win people over not by power, but through love and through sacrifice. And we find that St. Paul is mentioning the prophecies that our Lord fulfilled, a proof in and of itself sufficient that he is the Messiah. But then we see these miracles, or our Lord tells the disciples of John when they say, are you the one? He says, well, look at the miracles. So even though our Lord fulfilled the prophecies and worked the miracles, it still was going against the grain of what many were expecting, and hence the statement, blessed are you if you are not scandalized in me. Blessed are you if you can make that act of faith in me. I who have fulfilled these prophecies, who am working miracles, but will suffer my passion and death. Blessed are you if you can say, I believe. Jesus came to teach us the hard way. And that is a scandal to many. His own precursor, John the Baptist, Saint John the Baptist, also lived the hard way. As our Lord says, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see a man living a life of ease, wearing these soft garments that royalty wear? No. St. John lived an austere life. He chose the hard way. And my dear brethren, that is the essence, you might say, of Christianity. Not looking for the easy way, but understanding that it is a hard way. And without the hard way, where can there be the reward? We will know that a preacher is not speaking the right thing when he ceases to preach the cross. And that is what we need to understand. Our Lord himself, when he came, as we know, came rejected. There was no room in the inn. His mother and his foster father were poor people. He was born in a stable. He was born in the piercing cold. And then he had to flee. His mother and St. Joseph, his foster father, had to flee to preserve his life. What a difficult way. And yet, what is Jesus teaching us? That from the very beginning, he would accept sacrifice. We must not lose sight of this. If we lose sight of it, we lose sight of Christianity. This is not to say that our faith has to be a morose, you know, stoical approach to things, you know, suffer for suffering's sake. No, not at all. There's a joy there of knowing that we are carrying the cross, that we are growing spiritually through the process. And love demands sacrifice. If you take sacrifice out of love, you don't have love. And I think this is one of the biggest indictments of the modern church of Vatican II, that it has taken the sacrifice out of religion, and therefore it has lost its true teaching. It has lost the faith. I wanted to read some excerpts to you from one of the most insightful articles I have ever read. And believe it or not, it was in Time Magazine, its online version. And this was September of this past year. And it's by the reporter Rod Dreher. I hope I'm pronouncing his last name correctly, Dreher. And the title of it is, "I'm Still Not Going Back to the Catholic Church." Subtitle, "Pope Francis Only Confirms My Decision to Leave." Now, what he is saying is that he will not go back to the modern Church of Vatican II, and I'm going to read you some of these excerpts. He became Orthodox. I would like to reach this man myself personally and tell him, be traditional Catholic. That's the answer. So, as I said, very insightful, and I'd just like to share some excerpts here. "Just over two decades ago, when I began the process to enter the Roman Catholic Church as an adult convert, I chose to receive instruction at a university parish, figuring that the quality of teaching would be more rigorous. After 3 months of guided meditation and endless God is love lectures, I dropped out. I agreed that God is love, but that didn't tell me what he would expect of me if I became a Catholic." So I think that's one of the key points right there. Our faith isn't about saying God is love, but how am I going to love God in return? And it's that second part that fails to be there so often. "I found plenty of people who told me that God is love, but who never challenged me to change my life. What needed changing? Lots. My own brokenness was plain to me, and I was ready to turn from my destructive sins and become a new person." And I'm going to paraphrase here, but he says, I knew I needed a change, but I didn't really want to. He was actually echoing St. Augustine, who said this interesting prayer, God, please give me the grace of chastity, but not yet. But even St. Augustine knew he had to change. He said he didn't want to give up certain liberties that he was taking that were gravely sinful. Continuing, "I knew, though, that without fully giving over my will to God, any conversion would be precarious. By then, I was all too wary of my evasions. To convert provisionally, that is, provided that the church didn't hassle me about my sins, would really be about seeking the psychological comforts of religion without making sacrifices. What I was being told, in effect, is in that university Catholic parish, was that God loved me just as I was, true, but that I didn't need to do anything else. It dawned on me one day that at the end of this process, all of us in the class would end up as Catholics but have no idea what the Catholic Church taught. I bolted, and a year later, I was received into the church in another parish. If you only knew about the Catholic Church from reading the papers, you are in for a shock once you come inside. The image of American Catholicism shown by the media is of a church preoccupied with, you know, abortion, sexual matters, things of that nature. It's not remotely true. I was a faithful mass-going Catholic for 13 years, attending a number of parishes in five cities. I could count on one hand the number of homilies I heard that really addressed these issues. Rather, the homilies were wholly therapeutic, almost always some saccharine variation of God is love. Well, yes, he is, but Sunday school simplicities only get you so far. I was frustrated because the priests wouldn't preach God's judgment at all, which is to say, they preach Christ without the cross. I find that quite the statement in a secular online magazine such as Time. I knew the depths of sin from which I was being delivered, and it felt wrong to treat His amazing grace like it was a common courtesy. Then he goes on to quote an English philosopher who says, as a society, we've lost the habit of repentance. What does it mean when you repent? It means you beat your breast and say, I'm a sinner and I need to change. I need to do penance. I'm not quoting here right now, by the way. But that's so true. We've lost the breast beating. The sincere repentance. No wonder St. John was preaching a baptism of repentance when he brought the people down to the River Jordan, as the hymn at the beginning of Mass told us, on Jordan's bank, the Baptists cry, saying, the Lord is nigh. But what do you have to do? You have to get into that water. You have to repent of your sinfulness. If you don't, you're not going to get the message from the Savior. Continuing our, excerpt here from this article. He's talking about the scandals that broke of all the abuse issues that came to light in the early part, well, around 2002. And he said, my fellow journalists who were shocked to see it, this rot going on, the sins that were being tolerated and not addressed. As this scandal raged one Ash Wednesday, I attended Mass at my comfortable suburban parish and heard the priest deliver a sermon describing Lent as a time when we should all come to love ourselves more. If I had to pinpoint a single moment at which I ceased to be a Roman Catholic, it would have been that one. I fought for two more years to hold on, thinking that having the syllogisms from my catechism straight in my head, it would help me stand firm. But it was useless. By then I was a father and did not want to raise my children in a church where sentimentality and self-satisfaction were the point of the Christian life. Flannery O'Connor, one of my Catholic heroes, famously said, "Push back against the age as hard as it pushes against you." What people don't realize is how much religion costs. They think faith is a big electric blanket, when of course it is the cross. I found that American Catholicism was not pushing back against the hostile age at all. Rather, it had become a pushover. And then he writes that he, about something he heard in one of his schismatic Orthodox Church sermons, that he says, this is really what it's all about. In my Russian Orthodox country mission parish this past Sunday, the priest preached about love, joy, repentance, and forgiveness in all its dimensions. Addressing parents in the congregation, he exhorted us to be merciful, kind, and forgiving towards our children. But he also warned against thinking of love as giving our children what they want as opposed to what they need. quote, "Giving them what they want may make it easier for us," he said, "but we must love our children enough to teach them the hard lessons and compel them towards the good." So as I said, a very insightful article. There it is. Go and tell John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. When we look at the life of any saint, my dear brethren, we see them carrying the cross, not rejecting it, but even trying to embrace it. And that is a grace to pray for, that we will appreciate the cross more and not try to push it out of our lives. We're pushing salvation away if we do. And so many saints are so beloved. Let's think of St. Nicholas, who we honored last Friday and who will be making his visit to the little children. As we look at his life, it is a life of accepting the cross and living the cross. But we see, of course, his tremendous charity, his, before he even became a bishop, throwing money in through an open window to help the three daughters of a man so that they could have a dowry. And he did it without trying to be seen, without being noticed. He realized if he got the recognition, he'd be getting his reward here on earth. He wanted to have his reward up there. But he got caught the third night, the third time that he did this. So it shows us a saint who knew how to carry the cross, but who also had this great love of God and love of neighbor. And he was a very faithful bishop, but he also fought heresy. See, that's true love, to fight heresy. There's a legend that he even slapped her, or he even hit Arius at the Council of Nicaea. It's hard to substantiate that one, but if he did that, it would only have been because he loved the truth and knew how bad heresy was and was going to address it. And in his own diocese of Myra, he fought against Arianism so well that it never had a foothold. So we have so much to learn from the saints of God. And again, what do? They point us to our Lord. They teach us how to love our Lord and how to be faithful to him and sacrificing for him. For that indeed is the very nature and essence of love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.